This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Prior to our break, I mentioned that we would be discussing the preservation of the Sunnah. Before we actually get to that point, I think there are two important points to establish before that. Firstly, we were discussing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proves the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the right that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to legislate. And at the same time, we need to keep in mind, as you mentioned, there are people who do not accept this. They accept the Quran alone and they say that this is the only form of authority and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who has the right to legislate. So I thought we would scrutinize some of the proofs that they bring from the Quran. From the Quran itself, there are two main proofs that they use. The first of them is in Surah Al-An'am, Surah number 6, ayah number 38. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, مَا فَرَطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ, that indeed we have not omitted from the book anything. And the second ayah is in Surah Al-Nahl, ayah number 89, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تِبْيَانٍ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this that we have revealed unto you the book, a clarifier and an explainer for all things. So these two ayahs are the two main proofs from the Quran that the people who try to suffice themselves with the Quran use. So let us take a look at a clear and deeper understanding of these two noble verses. The first verse that we mentioned is actually just a portion of the verse. That the people who use the Quran as an evidence, they will say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we have not omitted anything from the book. Meaning that we have not been lazy, we have not fallen short in any way of including everything in the book. So now if we take the ayah in its whole context, and let us take a look at it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, وَمَا مِن دَابَّةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا طَائِرٍ يَطِيرُ بِجَنَاحَيْهِ إِلَّا أُمُمٌ أَمْثَالُكُمْ مَا فَرَطْنَا فِي الْكِتَابِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ ثُمَّ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يُحْشَرُونَ. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, that there is not an animal that lives on the earth, nor a bird that flies with its wings, but they are from communities like those before you. And nor have we omitted anything from the book. Now, if one was to take a look at this ayah, what is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying over here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there's not an animal that roams the earth, nor a bird that flaps its wings in the sky, except that it existed before you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing a correlation between the present existence of creation and the previous existence of creation within mankind. Saying to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that anything that exists at your time existed in those communities or in those people before you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say that we have not omitted anything in the book. Now, al-kitab over here, is it actually referring to the Quran? Or is it referring to al-lawh al-mahfuz? This is the logical question that comes to mind. And if one was to look at the ayah, it seems that the logical answer over here is that it is referring to al-lawh al-mahfuz. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we haven't omitted anything. And the only book that has nothing omitted in it is al-lawh al-mahfuz. And al-lawh al-mahfuz, as Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, is that 50,000 years before the creation of the universe, 50,000 years before the creation of the universe, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that everything be written down that will take place thereon in. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that everything be written down. Now, as for the Quran as we know it, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve everything in this book verbatim, word for word? Or rather, did He just give us those tools that we need to be successful in our deen and in our dunya? Rather, it is the latter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not preserve in the Quran word for word what would happen. But rather, it is only an Allah al-Mahfuz that records, that has recorded in it everything that will ever take place. How many breaths we take, how many steps we take, how many times we eat, how many hours we will sleep. All this is recorded in Allah al-Mahfuz. So, a more scrutinizing look at the ayah, you will see that they are actually misquoting the ayah or using the ayah in its improper context. So this is point number one. Point number two, in the second ayah that they use, وَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ تَبْيَانًا لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Now, our issue with this ayah is not one of misconstruing of the context, but rather we say, we submit to this as well, that indeed the Qur'an was sent to clarify everything. But the Qur'an is not taken in bits and pieces. That we don't take just a certain part of the Qur'an and leave the other part of the Qur'an. How about all those ayat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed pertaining to obeying the Messenger of Allah and the punishment of those people who disobey Allah's Messenger? How about those ayat? So again, what they're trying to do over here is quote part of the Qur'an to you and leave a part of the Qur'an. And this is again where they have to be caught. If you want to quote the Qur'an, quote all of it, not just a portion of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing the communities of the past, He proves that the biggest of their crimes was that they would only quote part of the book that were revealed to them and hide other parts. Even to the degree that this is what some of them tried to do to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when one of their community members was found committing fornication, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them, "Bring the previous scriptures and let us read from your scriptures what the punishment is for the one who's to be for the one who fornicates." And then when they started reading, the scribe, he covered it with his hand, that portion where it covers where it said that he used to be stoned to death. They covered it up, even during the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So this was from the attributes of those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry and displeased with, and even calls who are astray. So to cover up part of the book and to only accept a part of it, then it is from those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is angry and displeased with. So this is just a brief look at the two ayahs that they bring. Now, a second point that is very important to establish is the role of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As you will hear in all of the lectures pertaining to Tawheed and Aqeedah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the messengers as warners and givers of glad tidings, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be obeyed and anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should not be worshipped. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in several ayat, from the most explicit of them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهُ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have sent to every nation a messenger and a prophet, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be worshipped, and a ta'ghut or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be warned against and may be abstained from. So this was the first duty of every single prophet and messenger. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam falls into this category as well. That his primary mission was to make sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the only one worshipped. Now, he had secondary tasks as well. And from those secondary tasks was to educate mankind and to perfect their morality and to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Imran, Ayah 164, Surah Al-Imran, Ayah 164, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعْثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Allah has clearly shown grace to the believers by sending unto them a messenger from amongst themselves who recites unto them the revelation and causes them to grow and teaches them the book and the hikmah, although before that they were in flagrant error. Now again, look at the wording of this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and to put it in simpler English, that indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored the believers, has sent them a big blessing. When he sent them a messenger from amongst themselves, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came from Quraysh, the noblest of tribes, from amongst the tribes of the Arabs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a messenger from amongst themselves, who recites unto them the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and he purifies them from shirk and from evil morals and manners. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ, and he teaches them the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَالْحِكْمَةِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in describing the task of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentions several things. But the shahid, or the point that we want to focus on over here, is that يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, that he teaches them the book and the hikmah, meaning the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both of them together over here, you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes a relationship. And the relationship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is establishing over here, that the wisdom is actually an explanation for the book. So the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is an explanation for the book. And this ayah in particular is what caused some scholars of the past to say that the Qur'an is more in need of the sunnah than the sunnah is in need of the Qur'an. And the reason behind this was that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the Qur'an, he revealed generalities, meaning general statements. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. But what is the salah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to? Salah linguistically means al-du'a, means to supplicate. But is this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only wants from us? Or when the sunnah came, where you make the birat al-ihram, and you recite fatiha, and you make ruku', and you make sajda, and all the other arkan and wajibat of the salah that you make, or is this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to do? Rather, it is the latter. It is not just du'a. So we see over here that the sunnah came to clarify and explain the generalities of the Qur'an. So this is one of the tasks of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as well as we will see in the next ayat bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Nahl now, ayah number 44. Surah Al-Nahl, ayah number 44. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَى لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَنَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. Now we mentioned yesterday that from the names of the Qur'an is al-dhikr. And as we will come to see in a little while, is the word is that al-dhikr has several meanings and connotations. From them is al-dhikr also means the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is seen in this ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَى, that we have revealed unto you a dhikr, لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. So we have revealed unto you a dhikr, so that you may clarify and explain that which was revealed to mankind. So this is another proof that the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was revealed unto him. And again, it was not something that he spoke out of his own whims and desires, but rather the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was revealed to him. And again, in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows the task of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he needs to make clear the message of the Qur'an and explain what the Qur'an means. So now this having been said, let us now move on to how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved not only the Qur'an, but the sunnah as well. As we just mentioned a little while ago, we mentioned that the word dhikr has many connotations. And from the ayat which we took yesterday, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have revealed unto you the dhikr, and we are the ones who will preserve it. We mentioned this yesterday, and we discussed it in quite some detail as well. Now, to take a look into other mentionings of the word dhikr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, وَهَذَا ذِكْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ, and this is a beneficial reminder that we have revealed unto you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says in the ayah which we just mentioned three ayahs ago, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to a dhikr as the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So So we see over here that the word dhikr encompasses the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that ask the people of remembrance if you do not know. Now this translation of remembrance is often mistranslated. Because as you will see that certain groups, you know, who frequent the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's not the frequency that we criticize, but the manner in which they go about it, where they start saying Allahu, Allahu, or they even shorten it even more and they start going who, and things like that. They refer to their shaykhs and their, what they call their awliya, as the people of remembrance and the reminder, and say that go and ask these people, because these are the people who make the most dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ, that ask the people of remembrance and reminder if you do not know. But to put this ayah in its proper context and in its proper connotation, we look at all the ayat that use the word dhikr, and we mentioned that the word dhikr, it encompasses the Quran and the Sunnah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that we reveal unto you al-dhikr and we are the ones who will preserve it. So the dhikr encompasses the Quran and the Sunnah. And in a more complete sense, it encompasses the whole deen of al-Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises to preserve this deen in its entirety. Now, let's take a logical approach to this without even getting into the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. And the logical argument over here is as follows, that according to Islamic belief, the Quran is Allah's final revelation, that we accept this and they will accept this as well, that there is no revelation after the revelation of the Quran. And likewise, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the last of all messengers. So now, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not preserve the Sunnah, then a portion of the deen would have been lost. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message over here, that He will preserve the deen in its whole, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't preserve His deen in totality, but rather only preserved a part of it. So the sharia that we have today is incomplete. And obviously this is an atrocity, this is a fallacy. But rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved all of the deen. And another way to approach this is that they would submit to the argument that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the Qur'an. But did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve the Qur'an only in words, or did He preserve the meanings as well? Now they have to submit to the fact that you have to preserve the meanings as well. As what good would the Qur'an be without its meanings? It has very little or not as much value as the Qur'an would if the meanings were preserved as well. And what are the meanings of the Qur'an? They are none other than the physical implementation of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So in order for the meanings of the Qur'an to be preserved, the Sunnah has to have been preserved as well. So this is the logical argument that one can take in order to preserve, to prove from this ayah. It is not only the Qur'an that was preserved, but the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. Because in order to retain and maintain the true meanings of the Qur'an, the Sunnah has to be maintained and retained as well. So now, how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala go about fulfilling His promise of preserving and protecting the Qur'an? We will mention the 5 points and only discuss a few of them in detail. The first point is that the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum understood the responsibility they had of conveying the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as he said it, or as they saw it, meaning with accuracy they understood the responsibility that they had. Point number two, that in the early years the sciences of hadith were developed, that they started using the isnad, meaning that they started using the chain of narration, that in the time of the tabi'een they started asking, who narrated this hadith to you and what is your chain of narration? So this was one of the ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserved the deen, or preserved the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And point number three, which is related to point number two, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established through men the science of al-jarh wa ta'dil. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the science and evolved the science through men of criticizing and accepting narrators. that, as we mentioned in yesterday's class, that the science of Jahl al-Ta'zim encompasses not only saying which narrators you are allowed to take from, the Sifat, but also mentions those narrators which you are not allowed to take from, the Du'afa, or those who are weak. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established the science of Jahl al-Ta'zim through men, then we were thus able to see who are the narrators whom we can take from and who are the narrators that we are not able to take from. Then the fourth way is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He preserved the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through writing. That, as we will come to see, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually written down during the time of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And then the fifth point was that we see that the early generations, they used to travel from one land to another, as you mentioned the famous story of Jabir ibn Abdullah, to get and reconfirm the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this was a task which the companions and their successors took very seriously, and they wanted to preserve the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in its entirety, making sure that none of it would be lost. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by preserving the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in these five key ways. So now, taking a look at point number one, the companions' understanding of the heavy responsibility on their shoulders. We know for a fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the best of teachers, and the responsibility of any teacher, let alone the best of them, is to make sure that his students are raised and nurtured in a manner where they will be able to convey and understand and learn everything that the teacher has taught them. So one of the important messages, one of the important messages that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught his companions was to learn his sunnah and then carry it on to others as well. We see in the hadith mentioned by At-Tirmidhi that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, نَضَّرَ اللَّهُ مَرْأً سَمِعَ مِنَّ حَدِيثًا فَحَفِظَهُ حَتَّى يُبَلِّغُهُ غَيْرَهُ فَرُبَّ حَامِلِ فِقْهٍ إِلَى مَنْ هُوَ أَفْقَهُ مِنْهُ. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that may Allah make radiant the man who has heard what I have said. May Allah make radiant the man who has heard what I have said and preserved it in his memory until he conveys it to another. So this man, he heard what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, and he preserved in his memory what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. And then Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes on to say, perhaps the one who he conveyed it to had a better understanding than the one who heard it. So now Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is making dua for the people over here, that those people who learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and carry it to other people, may Allah brighten them, may Allah brighten their faces, may Allah be pleased with these people. For perhaps they may be conveying the hadith and carrying that hadith to someone who has a better understanding than them. So Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching his companions the importance of carrying the hadith to those who are not present. And by those who are not present, we mean the other companions as well as the successors of the companions. And in another famous hadith that you will see a lot of the groups use, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, بَلَّغُوا عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً, that you relate from me even if it is just one ayah. So again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging his companions that everything they hear from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrate it to the other people. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took very good care of his companions and made sure they understood the importance of carrying the message. And one of the more important points that we derive over here is that when we ourselves become teachers, whether it be to our children or of small halaqat or even in conferences, we have to tell our audience and tell the people that this knowledge that you learn is not just for the sake of factual information, but rather it is for you to take in and to understand, and likewise teach it to other people as well. starting with yourself, make sure you have a correct understanding of it. Then take it to your family members and take it to your friends. And then eventually make sure that all of society has this message. And this is the beauty of Al-Islam, is that we don't restrict the beauty of Islam to ourselves, but rather we share it with everyone. We call to Tawheed, we call to good manners and morality, we call to emulate the example of the best of mankind. And again, it's not something we keep to ourselves, but rather Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have expressed great anger and displeasure at those people who disclose, who undisclosed knowledge, who don't disclose knowledge to the people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes such people and gives them a severe threat. So now, a common misconception which started off with the Orientalists is that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam only started being preserved and written down in the 2nd and 3rd centuries of Al-Islam. And it is sad to see that even Muslim scholars, when they talk about the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they even say that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was only written down and preserved in the 2nd and 3rd generations of Al-Islam. But as we will take a look right now, we will see that the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was actually preserved in his very time. Imam Ad-Darimi and Abu Dawud rahimahumullah ta'ala mentioned in their Sunnah that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to write down everything the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say. Then one of the munafiqun came to him and put a doubt in his heart. And he said to Abdullah ibn Amr that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is just a man. He gets angry and he gets happy. So if you were to actually write down everything that he says, you may be writing down from him that which is from his own whims and desires and not from the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now, again, an important point over here to establish is that even the munafiqun of the past recognized that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said was revelation. They're recognizing this point. The munafiqun are establishing this point, that they understood that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke from revelation, meaning when he spoke about the deen. But now they're trying to put a small doubt over here, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a man. He gets angry and he gets happy. So what if one day he speaks out of anger, or he speaks out of extreme happiness, and he may even quote something? So Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he got shaken up a bit. He was shook, and he didn't know what to do. So, as we mentioned previously, that any quarrel that took place at the times of the companion, or any argument, or any doubt that the people had, what do the people of Iman do? They take it back to Allah and His Messenger. So he went back to Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what this munafiq had said. To which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Uktub," that write, "فَوَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا حَقٌّ." That Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Write, for I swear to you by the one who has my soul, that nothing comes out of it except for the truth." That nothing comes out from the mouth of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except for the truth. So this is proof number one, that the companion used to write down the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Point number two, we see in Sahih al-Bukhari, the illustrious companion Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, and as we mentioned, he narrated more than 5,000 hadith on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And rather, he was the person who narrated the most hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said about Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As that I know no one from the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who knows more hadith than me, except for Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. And the person who he narrated this to was astonished, and he said, "You accompany the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam day and night. How is it that he may have more hadith preserved and memorized than you?" To which he responded, "It was only due to his writing that he may have preserved more than me." Thus, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu is narrating the fact that Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As used to write down from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And this is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Point number three, that Imam al-Bukhari again he mentions a scenario that a group of people came from Yemen on the day of the conquest of Mecca, that the Yom Fatih Mecca, the Prophet Yom Fatih Mecca, the Prophet was approached by a group from Yemen. And when the Prophet gave this khutbah, gave this sermon, he said whatever he said, and the companion or this group from Yemen said that, "Ya Rasulullah, we missed part of it and we were unable to retain another part of it, so can you please get someone to write it down for us?" So the Prophet ﷺ sent this group of people from Yemen and said, "Go to the companions and tell them that Muhammad has told them to write it down for you." Now two points are established over here. Point number one, the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum were known by the Prophet ﷺ to preserve everything the Prophet ﷺ said, word for word. And it was at such a degree that the Prophet ﷺ approved of their memory, and thus the Prophet ﷺ resorted to them as well. Point number one, that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ preserved and memorized everything. Point number two, the Prophet ﷺ himself is commanding this group of people from Yemen, "Go to the companions and have them write it down for you." And this is how we received, you know, the khutbah al-wida, that the farewell pilgrimage that a lot of us have hanging in our houses, this is how it came. That it was written down by these people and preserved, and thus it was sent forth. Point number four is the statement of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said, "Secure knowledge by writing it." That we see Anas ibn Malik, the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and likewise another noble companion, that he is saying that secure knowledge by writing it. And as we know, that the way of the believers is that when they encourage someone else to do something, they firstly do it themselves. This is the way of the believers. So Anas ibn Malik is telling people that write down knowledge in order to secure it. Does it not make more sense that Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu actually wrote down what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said? Indeed it does. So now, these are just four ways from the explicit text that we see. But now, we will use our logic in some ways to prove how the Sunnah was also preserved during the time of the companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum. The first companion that we will speak about is Abdullah ibn Abbas. It is narrated about him that he was a companion who was illustrious and famous for his knowledge. And this is due to the dua that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made for him. Allahumma faqihhu fi al-din wa 'allimhu al-ta'wil. That, O Allah, grant him understanding of the religion and teach him al-ta'wil, meaning the understanding of the Quran. And then likewise, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma was asked, Ya Abu al-Abbas, how did you get so much knowledge? To which he replied with a beautiful statement. He said, Bi lisanin su'ul وقلب عقول وجسد غير ملول. That I retained this knowledge and I learned all this knowledge by a tongue that likes to ask questions, and a heart that is intelligent, meaning that I have the ability to understand and I have the ability to calculate and to perceive. And then lastly, my body does not get fed up of seeking knowledge. So these three things were the response that Ibn Abbas gave to when he was asked how he became such a great scholar. By asking questions. And then by having an intelligent mind that can understand. And thirdly, that he never got fed up of seeking knowledge. So this having been, he said, Bi lisanin su'ul.
Ta'ul.
Su'ul, with a waw, with a dhamma. Bil dhamma.
Su'ul.
Bil lisanin su'ul. Wa qalbin uqul. Wa jasadin ghayr malul. Ya, wa jasadin ghayr malul. So Ibn Abbas, he said that I became an alim or I became a scholar by asking questions, by understanding and by making sure that I never got fed up of seeking knowledge. Actually, what the brother mentioned might be correct. Su'ul might be more accurate and appropriate. So it's one of the two, I don't know, Fathar al-Dhamma. But we'll write it down in English in any case, and inshallah we can look it up. Okay. So the brother is pretty confident, but inshallah we will look it up. So it's either with a Fathar al-Dhamma. In any case, Anas ibn Malik, Abdullah ibn Abbas, this was his scenario. He loved knowledge and he would seek it all the time. Such that it was narrated about him that even if one incident occurred, he would ask 30 different companions about this scenario to make sure he would get all of the details. So, Abdullah ibn Abbas, it seems that at times he would write down that which he heard and that which he recorded and that which he witnessed. And this is due to the fact that he would encourage his students, the life of Ali bin Abdullah bin Abbas, meaning his son, and the life of Amr ibn Dinar, and the life of Ibn Abi Mulaika, and Ikrimah, and Mujahid. He would tell them at times, go copy this out of my book. That meaning that Ibn Abbas, he started to preserve his narrations. And he would tell his students, go copy this out of my book. And similar narrations are narrated from Abdullah ibn Umar and Anas ibn Malik, meaning that they would each tell their students that go and copy such and such out of my books. So these three companions, Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar and Anas ibn Malik, they all wrote down that which they witnessed and which they heard, meaning the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And an interesting example, and getting back to Abu Hurairah over here, an interesting scenario that actually took place, was, as you mentioned, the statement of Sahih al-Bukhari, that Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, who he said, that the only companion I know that knows more hadith than me is, who? Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And he said the only reason this is, because he used to write down the hadith. So now, in another story, that is mentioned in one of the books of Tadwin al-Sunnah or the evolution of the Sunnah, is that Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he grew older in his older age, as his human nature, would for some time forget something. So he got into a discrepancy with one of his students, where his student said one day that I quoted this story from you, and then Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that you did not quote this story from me. And they got into an argument and into a fight, and to which Abu Hurairah eventually said that if you heard this from me, then it is with a surety in one of my books. Meaning that Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, after he made the statement of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he started down to record the hadith that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he likewise feared that it would be lost. Now the end result of this story was that the student was right, that he did hear this story from Abu Hurairah, and it was found in the books of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So we established from this point on that the sunnah was written down during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and anyone who says other than that either doesn't know their facts or they hide the facts after they have come to know of it. So now, one of the famous students of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was Hammam ibn Munabbih. And his compilation of hadith is one of the most important compilations of hadith that we have. And this is for many reasons. That when we talk about the books of Abu Hurairah and the books of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As and the books of Abdullah ibn Umar and the books of Anas ibn Malik, we have no complete version of them. And for some of them we have lost in their totality, that we do not know of their existence. Whereas Hammam ibn Munabbih, the student of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we have his Sahifa in complete order. Yet it is complete just as he narrated it from Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The manuscripts of it exist till this day. And one of the famous professors from Oxford and in other than those universities, by the name of Mustafa Al-Azami, he has four famous books. One is early methodology in the science of hadith, very important book to read. Then is early literature in the science of hadith, another very important book to read. Then he has a book on the sciences of the Quran. Not actually the science, but more of the preservation of the Quran. And then his last hadith is a critical analysis of the Sahifa of Hammam ibn Munabbih. All of these four books are in English, and they were published by the Islamic Trust Foundation in England. So in his critical analysis of the Sahifa of Hammam ibn Munabbih, the student of Abu Huraira, he derived the following facts: that there are 137 hadith in the Sahifa of Hammam ibn Munabbih. Okay? And out of these 137 hadith, 29 of them are recorded in both Bukhari and in Muslim. 29 of them are recorded both in Bukhari and Muslim. And 22 of them are recorded in Bukhari only. And 48 of them are mentioned in Muslim only. So we have this original manuscript from the time of the Tabi'in. From the time of the Tabi'in, that Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu died either 58 or 54 Hijri. And Hammam ibn Munabbih died in 101. So obviously he wrote this Sahifa years before he died. And actually, even in his younger years, because if he heard this directly from Abu Hurairah, he must have compiled it before 54 or 58 Hijri. So you're looking at the first 50 years after the Hijra of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have a manuscript from that time. From them, we mentioned 29 are recorded both in Bukhari and Muslim, and 22 in Bukhari alone, and 48 in Sahih Muslim. Altogether, this is 99 hadith that we have preserved in the Sahifa. And amazingly, with a surety, we find the exact same wording in the Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim. So this shows that there was a way and a methodology of which the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ was preserved from the time of the companion all the way till the time of Imam al-Bukhari and Imam Muslim. And with that, we will end off our preliminary discussion of point number one, as the time for Salah has approached and I wasn't given permission to delay the Salah. So bismillah ta'ala, starting from 7:15, we'll continue our discussion of the preservation of the Sunnah. Bi-Iznillahi ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khaira for your attention. And we will continue thereafter. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.